Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. Amen. Today's gospel reading is a difficult one. I remember from childhood being taught to pray, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild," as I'm sure many of you will also have done. The Jesus we see in this passage seems out of character with the Jesus who loves and heals and cares for the poor, doesn't he? This isn't the sweet baby Jesus for whom the angels sang, "Peace on earth, goodwill to all," back in Luke 2. So how do we make sense of the fact that Jesus urges us in the Beatitudes to be peacemakers, but then tells us that his mission would divide and set people against each other? I think we have to remember that Jesus and his disciples were on their final journey to Jerusalem. As he moved closer and closer to his destination, his death, a sense of urgency must have been rising in him. There was so much his disciples didn't yet understand about the kingdom he'd been born to rule. They were still looking for a Messiah who would bring down Rome in a great show of armed strength. They were looking for a king who would restore the throne of David. They weren't looking for a king reigning on the throne of heaven, or a king who would be a servant, or one who would be tortured and executed. Not that kind of king. They and the people who had gathered around may have been good at local weather forecasting, but Jesus says that it's nothing less than hypocrisy when the same skills aren't brought to bear on recognizing that the day of the Lord is near. As a farming community, weather conditions were crucial for their crops, but Jesus is implying that the coming of God's kingdom is even more important than the year's crops. He chastises them for their complete inability to interpret the signs they're given. From the Roman occupation to the oppressive regime of Herod, from the wealthy and arrogant high priests in Jerusalem to the false agendas of the Pharisees. And in the middle of it all, a young prophet announcing God's kingdom and healing the sick. Why can't they put two and two together and realize that this is the moment that all Israel's history has been waiting for? Why can't they see that the crisis is coming? Jesus sees the coming crisis. Israel has been rebelling against God's plan that she should be the light of the world and is eager for violent uprising against Rome. But all his warnings and exhortations went unheeded, and the Romans destroyed the temple and much of the city in AD 70. It must have been very frustrating for Jesus. He had been teaching with stories and parables about the way the kingdom of God works, and still they didn't get it. Once in a while, there would be a glimmer of understanding, but it would quickly fade as the disciples who knew Jesus best kept trying to put him into a box of their own expectations. I think we can hear the exasperation in Jesus' voice as he shouts, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Jesus, who only recently was rebuking James and John for wanting to bring down fire on some Samaritans who hadn't welcomed them, suddenly declares that he can't wait to bring down fire himself. Can't you just hear James and John complaining? "How come you get to and we don't?" But of course, there's a difference between cleansing fire and fire that consumes. James and John were eager to destroy, but I think Jesus is talking about cleansing, purifying fire. He knows what lies ahead for him and his disciples, and he wants to make sure that they have been refined and tested so they can remain strong when the time comes. Jesus has come to set into motion God's radical will for the world. He's intent on his mission to redeem a broken world. So what's all this about division? "Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Surely it's not his purpose to set children against their parents and parents against their children. But this sort of conflict can be the result of the changes brought about by Jesus' work. He demands a response, and some close groups can be torn apart when some choose to follow him and others refuse to do so. I think he's saying that family ties no longer determine a person's identity, vocation, allegiance, and status. Instead, these will be determined by whether or not that person accepts or denies Jesus as Lord. We have to decide what is the primary relationship that gives us our identity and being. What relationship matters so much to us that we allow it to shape our lives and give us identity? Maybe it's our children, our spouse, our work, our parents, our church, God, or even our country. It's a choice we make over and over, day after day, as we respond to and enter into relationships. Jesus' relationship with the Father is what ultimately determines his identity and being. He freely chose that one relationship above all others, but that doesn't mean he rejects all others. Rather, all his other relationships are mediated through his relationship with the Father. Jesus' choice certainly brought about division with the religious leaders, the world, and all who would choose differently. If we choose God the Father as our one primary relationship that finally determines who we are and what we do, then it means that our parents, children, spouses, or friends don't determine who we are. It means our jobs, our country, our politics, our possessions don't create our identity. God does. Those other relationships don't have to end. Rather, they exist within the context of our relationship with the Father. There will be new dynamics, new priorities, and new divisions. To choose the Father will bring about division. Jesus said it would. But I think the division Jesus offers is about growth. He wants us to grow up into the fullness of life and holiness. Regardless of our age, we're always in the process of growing up, aren't we? Growing up is often difficult and painful work, as we all know. But division is the way of life and growth. I only have to notice the way in which my little granddaughter is slowly growing up and beginning to question the rules of her parents, trying to establish herself as a separate individual. Or to remember my three children as teenagers. As they grow up, there's inevitably conflict between parent and child. At a deeper level, it's really about division. A young person is discovering his or her life and identity apart from the parent. It may be very wearing and not much fun, but it's absolutely necessary for life, the child's and the parent's. So just as division offers physical and emotional growth, so it offers spiritual growth. Jesus is calling us to grow up and is bringing the division that makes that growth possible. For our part, we must re-examine our relationships and the priority we've given them. Jesus calls us to choose our relationship with the Father to the exclusion of all other people, places, or objects as the one relationship that finally gives us our truest and most authentic identity. This is the division that loses nothing and gains everything. This division doesn't diminish or reject others. Instead, it offers peace, wholeness, and perfection. It's the division that transforms our lives, makes sacred all our other relationships, and ultimately brings the peace which passes all understanding. Maybe it's time to take a good hard look at who we are and what we do and see how far it is from what Jesus asks of us. Being lukewarm won't do. Jesus wants us to be on fire with the gospel message because time is short. He wants us to read the signs, declare our loyalties, and make our commitments. There's no compromise just to appease family and friends. Jesus says, it's all or nothing. Maybe it's time for us to realize that the weather is shifting, quite literally at this time of climate change. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul writes, see, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. It's time to become true followers of Jesus Christ and interpret all around us through his eyes. We too must learn to read the signs. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen.